Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
One of the great things that we mustn't renege on is care. Everyone say care. We shepherd people. We love people. As we go forward, we don't want casualties in the war that fall away. Amen. We leave no one behind in the battle. You know, in a state of war, I don't know if there are some movies to that effect where the significant battle, significant victory, but casualties in the war. And the enemy, who was it where God said, I will never, Amalek, remember Amalek? Amalek, the Bible says, attacked Israel from the rear and from behind. The strategy of the enemy, Amalek's strategy was, as Israel journeyed from Canaan to the promised land, we attacked them from the rear and from the sides towards the flank, the back. Because there were most of the women and children. And the Bible says they attacked Israel. And the scripture then says, I will never forget. God said, I will never forget what Amalek did to my people. They cowardly attacked them. Right? Couldn't face man to man. So they attacked the most vulnerable parts of the migrating community of Israel. Now, whenever you are in migration, you are making progress, but you are most vulnerable. Because in the process of migration, it's easy to attack. It's more easy to defend an encampment than a company in migration. Because from an encampment, you can fortify it and defend. But once you're migrating, it's important that you, from that Moses learned that lesson to disseminate all some of the skilled soldiers right around every tribal configuration. But the enemy's attack was to attack the weak and vulnerable, those towards the rear. Even when animals are like the wildebeest, you see those migratory programs on TV? They migrate in companies and they're in hordes of them. And you know what the lions and that do? They don't just attack blindly. They stalk, and what do they watch for? Any strays. Everyone say a stray. They know their safety in the company. But the moment you stray away slightly from the group, you are exposed. While you're migrating, don't stray. Because in the process of migration, if you move away from the company, you will be most vulnerable to the attack. And I say this to you as a prophet of God, do not stray. Now, do not stray now. Do not divert or veer off the path of what we are building. For then you will be most vulnerable to a very lethal attack of the enemy. And the lions wait for any stray, no matter how big or small the stray is. Usually the less the smaller animals, the babies would stray, and or a big animal, and they are easy prey for the stalking predators. And I want to encourage you, when Amalek attacked Israel in that fashion, you know, God was so angry with Amalek. The anger of the Lord rose up. This is what I felt this morning in worship. I felt the anger of the Lord rising up. How dare you, Amalek, touch my people in the process of the most significant strategic phase of their migration. You attack them then. And you know what God says? God says, forever in my memory, I will never forget. Now, the Bible says, if you confess your sins, he remembers it no more as far as he is. But that time he said, as far as this is concerned, I am not going to forget it. No matter what, this is indelibly embossed upon my heart and mind. So God would raise up, for example, King Saul, remember? And when Samuel instructed Saul to attack the Amalekites, he said, remember what the Lord said. I will never forget what Amalek did. Now, one of King Saul's first executive responsibilities as a newly installed king of Israel was to rout Amalek. And the prophet said to him, leave none. Wipe them off from the face of the earth, because God says, I'm about to revenge them, but I will use you, King Saul. Right? I'll never forget what Amalek did. And do you know, when he attacked the Amalekites, what did he do? He spared King Agag, the king of Amalek. Right? The Agag, the king of Amalek. And he kept all the best sheep, remember? And on his return, he slaughtered most of them. He kept the king, and he kept some of the best sheep. And on his return back to his city, Samuel, the prophet, said, "What is this bleating of sheep that I hear? Did not the Lord, have you not obeyed the Lord?" You know what Saul said? "I have obeyed the Lord." It's foolish and self-deception to believe that you are compliant when you're not compliant. Notice what Saul's word. "Did you obey the Lord your God?" King Saul says, I have obeyed. I'm fully compliant. So the prophet says, "But what is the sound of sheep I hear then? If you say you're obedient, there's evidence of disobedience." Let me just say this, that there's a sound of disobedience that issues forth when proclaimed or espoused obedience is not true. You can say something, but the sound of your life emits something else. Right? The sound of your life emits something else. And you know what he said? "The people wanted me to keep the best sheep." Right? But you know what the prophet said to him? "But you've disobeyed God. See now, the Lord has stripped your kingdom away from you and given it to a neighbor that is better than you." Talking about who? David. God took the kingdom away from Saul right there. "God has stripped away the kingdom away from you and given it to a neighbor that is better than you." A man after God's own heart. Okay? He would rule, I think they say, for 15 years still as king. There afterwards. You know David's ascent to kingship. He was anointed at 17 years old. When did he eventually rule? At 30. So there was 13 years of him being a fugitive and a runaway from Saul, being hounded. Saul was the legitimate king for all that time, but not legitimate from heaven's perspective. God had announced, everyone say today. Now, when the prophet said this to Samuel, "Today the Lord has taken the kingdom away from you." That today was announced today, but its actualization took place 13 to 15 years later, plus minus. Whenever a prophet speaks, that's why you must understand prophetic language. And don't be discouraged when the Lord says things like, "This day, this month, I'm going to do," and it doesn't happen. Sometimes prophetic language must come with it a different understanding of timing. The timing of the Lord, okay? And that today moment in Samuel's life happened 15 plus minus 15 years later. The point is this. You can be functioning for 15 years in a specific position that heaven does not regard. That heaven automatically has denounced, "Well, you can have that before men. They regard you as king, but me, God, today, from my mind, I have removed you from your authority." And there's a process of your removal. David's about to take your place, but I'll let you go through the process. You know why? Because he did not destroy, listen carefully, to what the Lord is saying to us. And this is all God during worship as we were worshiping. He did not destroy a very key enemy. God had remembered some historical damage Amalek did to his people Israel. Now, you know, the sad thing is this. Saul reigns illegally for all that time. After the raid on Ziklag, you know this, I'm cutting a whole lot of details out here. David had, by this time, a fugitive. The 400 men joined him at Adullam. There were 13 stations he went to. Finally, just before Hebron and then Zion, it was Ziklag, right? And they burned Ziklag, right? The Amalekites burned Ziklag. Remember? So the enemy that Saul did not deal with, David had to confront. And remember, they took the women and children. And remember, David asked the Lord, "Shall I pursue, shall I overtake?" What the Lord said to him, "Pursue, overtake, and recover all." Three things God said to him. Remember, he met the young Egyptian servant of an Amalekite that was half dying. I taught this in one of the series. And and David, not knowing that he's the servant of an Amalekite, he's an Egyptian, not an Amalekite, an Egyptian who served the Amalekites, simply sustained him with figs, cakes, and I think some water. Man was half dead. Now, here he's on a mission pursuing the Amalekites who took all their women and... You see how these Amalekites are? They always attack the most vulnerable. They see Ziklag, a city, all the men of David is at war, and they see vulnerability. They can't face man to man. They attack the most weak elements within a corporate community, right? Now, I'm speaking to you. I'm not even sure I'm going to get you. I'm speaking to you by the Spirit of the Lord. The Lord just unveiled to me in worship. It's amazing. My mind was just uncovered as we were singing the reconciliation song, that there's a spirit of witchcraft that has been raised up against the house by virtue of the ground that we've been covering spiritually, and that ground being impacted globally, right? And the Lord just said to me, you might not know it. This is what I heard from the Lord. You might not know it, but last week's prophetic conference unleashed new demonic strategy against you. Listen to me. Last week's conference on finance unearthed a whole new array of demonic strategy against you because of what you've taught. Remember I said to you, there's nothing like finance that can unearth devils. I made that statement, right? Remember the reformation of Martin Luther occurred about 500 years ago. Bold truth he uncovered, the just shall live by faith. Right now on desiringgod.org, John Piper's website, I'm tracking. You got a brilliant, maybe I'll forward it to you. They're doing one reform a day in the build-up to the 30th of October. You know, the 30th of October this year was the 30th or 31st? Can't remember. The end of the month was the day 500 years ago when Martin Luther, the monk, the Catholic monk, boldly stood up against the Catholic Church, and he nailed his 95 theses to the door in Gutenberg, right? Saying to the Pope, all of these things are wrong about the church. We need to correct them. He challenged papal authority. Unheard of in his day, right? But the main thing he uncovered is, hey, we are justified by faith. And at that time, the Catholic church taught a whole lot of works. You must do this. There was observance of a whole loss of penance so you can be in right standing with God, etc. And he said, but I don't see that in the scripture. We are justified by faith in Christ. And the Holy Spirit illuminated his mind. Wow, I can be in right standing with God simply by confessing my sins to him directly and not to a man like we practiced, yeah? And have access to the Bible. There was a rebellion against him and other reformers before him. Many of them died at the stake. I remember when we went to Switzerland, we went to pass the house of John Hus. Huss the goose. Well, Huss in Germany means goose. His surname was Hus, H-U-S. Hus, John Hus or John Huss. And we went to the place where they burned him. Burned his body at the stake. And just recently I read on this, two or three days ago, because they focus on Hus and what he did in his time. And when they was burned at the stake, being burned at the stake, he was singing hymns to God while he was being burned. So there was this wave of protestation of reformers against orthodoxy in the Catholic religion. That's what the whole Protestant movement, they protested against what was illegal. And so a whole movement was born. But in their time, do you know what? They were the most misunderstood of men. They were the most challenged. And they gave their lives for what they believed. Now, nobody challenges the doctrine. The just shall live by faith. But 500 years ago, you said that. They said Martin Luther's demonically possessed. They said Wycliffe, Hus, and all the others, Calvin, Zwingli, all these great men of God, they're all full of evil spirits. That was the challenge or the attack against him, right? But did you know the Reformation process has never stopped? So we are releasing things in our day today. And we have been challenged with the same thing. Thank God they're not burning us at stakes. Because then I would have to give my life or what I believe. So listen carefully. The Lord said to me, now you've unwelled a reaction from the host of the demonic. You've released something simply because of the stand that you have, the stand that you have taken. Even attacks against brothers that don't understand what we know, we're convinced of, are as true in terms of revelation from the Word of God. I want to encourage the church. The next battle will be a battle of doctrine, of what do we believe, because what we believe defines our behavior. It defines our emphasis and our priorities. So what Saul did not resolve in his day, God raises up David to attack in his day. But listen carefully. I want to encourage you. Financial prosperity and financial welfare is something that is part and parcel of our local church. We sang those powerful songs of reconciliation today. I was in Zambia one, and we just learned the song Make Us One. I was searching Tommy Walker and songs for oneness, and I came across this one. And I just played for the first time. Wow, and I started singing over and over again. And I started singing it and started weeping in the room. And a burden for the oneness of the church just gripped my heart. Lord, make us one. What others could not resolve in their time, what Saul could not do in his time, David was able to do. A few years later, I'm saying, God, give me this mountain. Give me Hebron. What Caleb said. Give me this mandate. The church has a twofold mandate upon it right now. It is one of a great financial breakthrough, but one of covenantal oneness and reconciliation. And those two issues, watch, if ever the devil's going to attack, he's going to attack people that ascribe to that, right? And I want to encourage you, be thoroughly aware of the attack of the enemy. I want to encourage you, be convinced as to the principles we taught over the weekend last week. If you're not convinced, it's fine, but don't be offended until you come to that place of revelation, right? But let's continue and migrating as a corporate group. Now, I said to you that the whole process of migration is only as strong as the individual commitment within the group. The group is only as strong as each person's individual commitment in the group. The group is not just strong because they're moving together. It has got to do with personal commitment to the migratory process and the process of journeying in the group. Psalm 84, let me just put it up quickly. Psalm 84 says something remarkable. Listen carefully. It says, how lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for the living God. They say the sons of Korah wrote this, and it was written from the perspective of Babylon. So having been in Babylonian captivity, it's when they say, I long for your courts. When you're in captivity, you have no access to the courts. So they think of times where we could freely engage this process, but now being limited by captivity, we cannot just go freely in and out as we used to do. My soul longs, yearns for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Verse 3. The bird also has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Birds have access where men don't. Listen. And it's at the altars where priests function, where they would only come to after observance of very, very specific processes of ceremonial cleansing before you function there. But this writer, the sons of Korah, the writers of this psalm, are envious of birds. They go where we can't. They have free access to the altar, but we are limited. Then he says, watch. And you know the swallow, go back. The swallow is a weak-legged bird, not so? They say. And even the sparrow, which is, I think it's mentioned before after this, it's like an insignificant bird, weakness. But she finds strength at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Verse 4. How blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. He writes from the perspective, the value of the house. Tell someone the value of the house. You see, only when you're away from the house will the value of the house be revealed to you. It's only like when you don't have something will you miss it the most. And he's writing, wow. And I almost get the sense of this psalmist, when he writes this, he's saying, I should have maximized the time when I had the freedom to access the house. Now, being incarcerated, I'm so envious of swallows that don't have to observe protocol and all the ceremonial cleansing. They can just fly through the rafters or wherever and fly in and put their next generation at your altars. And I want to encourage you, what you do, how irresponsibly you behave in one season will reap greater irresponsibility in your kids in the next generation. What you despise as a parent now, your kids will never give priority when they are adults. The thing you give estimation to now as a parent, in the mind of your child, is given esteem so that when the child goes up, they will esteem what you've esteemed. So for example, if attendance at church is not a priority to you, don't challenge your child when they don't want to go to church later because you haven't demonstrated that before them. And most things are caught than taught. Most things are most children learn by what is modeled before them than by what is uttered before them. Right? You learn by modeling. Modeling is a very powerful methodology of education. Because people learn more by what they see than by what by what they hear. And so I want to encourage the parents to value the house. Tell someone, value the house. Value the house. And so the writers here are saying, wow, blessed are they that dwell in your house. Because they are ever praising you. And the word selah means don't carry on reading. That means, this is a musical term. As you know, the book of Psalms is a song book. Selah is a rest. If you're doing staff notation, and those guys who know staff notation, is a rest. It means stop and pause. Don't be in a hurry to proceed. And I want to encourage you, stop and perceive the value of the house of God. In Genesis 28, Jacob had a vision of the church. Not so? He saw a ladder reaching from the earth, reaching the top of heaven. And the Lord was standing at the top. Angels were ascending the ladder and descending. Notice they were not descending and ascending. They were ascending and okay, go there quickly. I'll come back to this. I want to make a statement here. Genesis 28. He had a dream. Behold, a ladder was set up on the earth with its top reaching heaven. Behold, angels of God were ascending and descending. The fact that they were ascending and not descending, then ascending. In other words, the start of the process was on the earth to heaven, and then from heaven to earth. They were ascending and descending denotes that they were not celestial winged creatures, not that kind of angel. There were men on the earth who are regarded as angels, and in Genesis, in Galatians 4, the Bible says that the Galatian church regarded Paul as an angel of God. Right? I won't have time to go to the details of this, but in the book of Revelation, there are seven churches, right? And there are seven letters to address to each of the seven churches. But at the start of every letter, it goes something like this. To the angel at the church of Smyrna, write. To the angel at the church of Laodicea, write. To the angel at the church at Ephesus, write. And there are seven of them. The angel in that context is the leader of the church. And in Galatians 4, the way we get to that conclusion is, in Galatians 4, the Galatians received Paul in his own words, said to them, when I came to you, you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ himself. So when you understand this scripture, the ascent is a man who has the capacity by his spirit to ascend the heavens, receive the word of the Lord, receive doctrine, receive instruction, like I did just now. As he speaks to you, you come down the ladder and you declare the word of the Lord to the house. Okay? You declare the word of the Lord to the house. Verse 13. Behold, the Lord stood at the top above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, God of Isaac. The land on which you now lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. You will spread out to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. And in you, in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Who did God say that to? Abram. This is Abram, Isaac. Now this is third generation. So what God said to the first generation father, he's re-emphasizing, re-echoing, reinstalling the prophecy in the life of the grandson now, who is a father in his own right, going to father 12 boys who will come to the nation, and he's reestablishing a previously echoed promise to him. Okay? Now, I'm taking this personally. I'm taking this literally. Repeat after me. Families of the earth are blessed. Families of the earth are blessed. My family is blessed. That's my covenantal rights. It's my promise. You must assert the blessedness of the Lord over your family. Okay? If you don't have family, trust the Lord for family. If you don't have the kind of God quality of relationships within your family, then trust God for it. Okay? It's going to be restored to you. I say that to you by the Spirit of the Lord. Peace and harmony in your homes. Right? In the name of the Lord Jesus. It must be so. Do not be ignorant of the demonic host that has been assigned to us. It's a host of division, disunity, disorder, lack of consonance. The opposite of consonance is dissonance. This discordant note, not concord note. Musicians will know about that. It sounds, it jars the ear. It's not melodic. It's not harmonic. It doesn't fit into the blend of what he's done. Right? And I want to encourage you, brethren. The Bible says that God, that where two or three shall agree as upon touching any one thing, it shall be done for them by my Father which is in heaven. Everyone say agree. The word for agree there implies harmony. Implies, it's symphoneo in the Greek. English word symphony. In a symphony, you have different instruments playing different parts, but they're all playing different, but under the skillful hand of a conductor, he's able to take disparate parts and make it sound pleasing musically to the ear. Amen. And I pray that beware of disharmony. Beware of discordant sounds, notes within the quality of your relationships at home. You might think, why are we arguing so much recently? I'm telling you, it's not normal. Hasn't been, this is not normal. There's been I'm just saying to you, there's been a significant and deliberate orchestration of a plan by the host of hell against our church. And he knows our power lies in our oneness. So when I sang that song, I began to tear. Almost like already the Lord burdened me. He said, wow, God, Randolph, you need to pray and guard the unity. The Bible says, endeavor to keep the oneness in the body of Christ. Endeavor, strive unto it. And I want to encourage you, be aware of the strategy of hell and don't think it innocent. It's lethal in its intent because it's designed to abort purpose and destiny. That's its intent, that its design. And so, he is reminded, watch. You will discover a few verses. Let's just read the verses. You will discover in a moment. He's seeing the house and families are blessed in the house. When the house becomes your priority, because the house of God is not just our gathering here like every Sunday morning. It's everything attendant with it. There's purpose here. There's destiny at stake here. And when these things are prioritized in your mind, you come into this and the families of the earth are blessed. In 15, watch. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. God promises Jacob, I'm going to be with you. I'll keep you wherever you go, bring you to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. Now, listen carefully. I'm going to share with you a prophecy in a moment that the leader of the church gave me there in Tanzania. This prophecy is very important. What is God saying to Jacob? Listen carefully. I will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land. Because in this place, in this land, is where your destiny is going to play itself out. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Is God's word true? Yes? Isn't this powerful, saying, hey, guy, I'm never going to leave you. Oh, by the way, what did this guy just do? He's just defrauded his brother from out of a birthright. And his brother's angry. And his brother got the knife out, looking for his life. So this guy, when he has this dream, he's where? He's on the run, and fear is dripping his heart. God steps in, gives him a vision, says, don't worry, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. Although you're going to take a 20-year dislocation. You go for 20 years to Uncle Laban's house. There you acquire your two wives. But after 20 years, you're going to come right back to this place. If you know the Genesis account. Now watch. Verse 16. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place. He awoke from the sleep. Oh, God was here. God spoke to me. I wasn't even fully aware of it. Okay? Verse 17. I was afraid. And I said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than what? Say the house. He's not just a normal dream. God was showing him what the church, because the house of God is the church of God. He's having a vision of the house. And in the house of God, there are angels that ascend, get the word of the Lord, and descend and speak to you the word of the Lord. In this place is where covenantal promises are echoed and re-echoed. Promises made to us that concerns our inheritance are echoed and re-echoed. And I hear the Lord as I'm reading this, even for me personally, as a word of encouragement, God saying, do not worry, I'm still with you. Tell someone he's still with us. Don't worry about all the warfare. I'm still with you. And I will bring to pass what I have promised you. Don't be worried about if casualties in the migratory process have fallen prey as victims to the enemy. Seek after them. And the Lord saying to me as I'm speaking to you, go and rout that spirit of Amalek. Deal with that thing. Deal with the spirit of Amalek. And you know what he says here? This is the house of God, and this is what? What is the gate of heaven? The house of God is the gate of heaven. Every heavenly resource comes into the earth, not just to the earth, it comes in and through a house. Tell someone you're in the right place at the right time. Heaven's intent finds entrance into the earth through a house of God. The church is the medium through which the kingdom of heaven finds legitimate entrance and expression. It's the church of the living God. What are we doing in our microcosm? Let me just say to you, what we're doing here in microcosm has a serious impact upon what God has called us to do globally. Amen? And you are blessed to hear some of the things you're hearing. I shared a few basic principles there. And by the way, similar to what I'm happening to me now, the whole of last week was a prophetic spirit. I was back to my notes and out of them for most of the sermon, trying to get back and then out of it as the Lord would just, I would just speak as I hear. But what I want to encourage you all, tell someone, value the house. Let me just say this before I forget to make the point. He would go for 20 years being dislocated under Laban's authority. Who did he leave there? He left his aging father. Jacob left Isaac and he goes to be fathered by Uncle Laban. An uncle cannot father you. Laban will exploit you as Laban exploited Jacob. Try to change his wages 10 times, but God protected him all the while. Right? And when he left, when Jacob left, at night, not informing Laban, took his two wives and their children, that a lot of kids by that time, all the boys were born, by the way, I think, and a few servants, etc. Great company, it was a great company. His own words, he said, I left with one staff in my hand when I left, but now I'm coming back with the two mighty companies, two big bands, the King James. So he's coming back a blessed man. And when Laban caught up with him, Laban chased him because he left that night. The next morning, Laban discovers he's gone. Took a day to catch him up. When he caught him up, Laban said this to him, I have seen all these 20 years while you were with me, how you longed for your father's house. There was a longing in the heart of Jacob that Laban perceived. The longing wasn't just for daddy's home. The longing was for that house is what I saw at Bethel in Genesis 28. You name the place Bethel, not so? Yeah. What does Bethel mean? House of God. Just read it. Next verse. Jacob rose early in the morning, took the stone that he had put under his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on its top. And he called the name of that place Bethel. However, it was previously named the city had been loose. So what does Bethel mean? The house of God. So after 20 years being dislocated from Bethel, he comes and Laban's perception is, I saw you longed for Bethel, the house of God, because in the house of God was where purposes, promises, covenantal promises was given to you. In that house, which is the gate of heaven. Listen to me. All the while he was with Laban, heaven's intent could not filter through him. The moment he found his way back to, obviously when he had come back to Bethel, he reconciled with Esau is his strange brother, remember? After seeing the face of God, remember he wrestled that night before he met Esau, he wrestled with the Lord, and he said, bless me, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. He came down the mountain, crossed the Jabbok, the ford, he confronts Esau, they reconcile, and he goes back to Bethel. The Bible says he dedicates the altar, and he calls it El Bethel. El means God. Any word Hebrew starting El, like El Shaddai, El Elyon, etc. El means God. El Bethel, if Bethel means house of God, El Bethel means God of the house of God. Previously, he'd only seen Bethel, but after seeing the face of God, he sees the God of the house of God. El Bethel also means the strong house. Everyone say the strong house. Listen to you. I speak to you prophetically. Some of you need to come back to the house. Tell your neighbor, come back to the house. You haven't left physically, but you've left in your spirit. So come back. Say, come back to the house. But this time, I'm going to say to you, but this time, you're not coming back to Bethel. You're coming back to El Bethel. You're coming back to the God of the house of God, or you're coming back to the strong house of God. It's amazing the rate at which prophetic purpose for Jacob's life unpacks itself when he came back. It's like a domino effect. Things start to happen in reference to the calling upon his life and his boys. From that point, suddenly, Joseph's destiny and the brothers, all that kicks off, the departure down to Egypt. And God is saving a whole nation through the hands of Joseph, storing grain for 7 years. That whole process starts to play itself out when a man redefines his position in the house of God. I submit to you as the word of the Lord. Listen carefully. The rate at which God's purpose for you will play itself out is where you find yourself again, not just in Bethel, but in El Bethel. And the house of God will become the strong house of God. And he will be the God of the house of God. He will be the God of the house of God. Now, everyone say the house. So there's a whole economy bound up within this term, house of God. Now go back to Psalm 84, verse 4. Blessed are those that, the word dwell means married to your house, permanent. How good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell. That word dwell, whenever it occurs throughout the Psalms, means permanence, means fixture, means married. I'm locked in, covenantally joined to. They dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Now watch the next verse. How blessed is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are what? Say, highways to Zion. Next verse. Passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The early rain covers it with blessings. So, let me just go back. Go back to five. You see, before I make the point, let me read the text. Because you're not going to get this if I don't read. Go down to verse 6. They pass through the valley of Baca. They make valley of Baca a pool. Go down to verse 7. They go. Everyone say they go. What does it give you an impression of? Say migration, movement, right? They go, right? So how do they go? They go from strength to strength. Everyone appears before God in. So what is this about? Everyone say migration to Zion. There's a movement of people, watch, a movement of people to a very accurate location in the spirit called Zion. And watch, as they go to that place, from encampment to encampment, from stop to stop, en route to the finality, they're not going from weakness to strength. They go from strength, from one position of strength, they elevate to the next position of strength. And I said to you previously, that's growth. Going from weakness to strength is not growth. That's restoration. But going from one position of strength to the next established position of strength, that's progress. Now tell someone, you must go from strength to strength from now on. But listen to this. Now listen carefully. I want each of you to have an infectious nature about yourself. Tell someone, infectious. In other words, you give off something. Either good or bad, but you're going to infect people around you. This verse says about the man. Just go back to verse 5, I think it is. How blessed is the man, but verse 6, passing through the valley, they. Verse 5 talks about a singular man, and then suddenly the rest of the psalm gets corporate. They pass through. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. So the impact of one man has an effect, infectious, impartational flow upon a whole community of people. What happens to the man affects people. Where's the text that says about Hebrews 11 somewhere? About Moses. It says, by faith, he refused to be called a son of Pharaoh's daughter. Remember? Then it says, by faith, I think he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Hebrews 11 somewhere. And then it says, by faith, he celebrated the Passover. So by faith, he refused to be called a son of Pharaoh's daughter. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. By faith, next verse, he kept the Passover. And the very next verse says, by faith, they crossed through the Red Sea. By faith, Moses. Say, by faith, Moses. Say, he. When he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Next verse. Choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to endure the passing pleasures of sin. Next verse. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Say he. He was looking for a reward, right? By faith he. Say by faith he. So he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. He endured as seeing him who is unseen. That's a paradoxical verse. How can you see what is unseen? But he did it. Faith allows you to see where normal sight cannot see. Tell someone Moses saw something. Come on, say Moses saw something. Let me just say the fear that Sean spoke about. One thing how you break fear is by seeing something. The presence of fear is because you do not see. That's why you're so easily succumbing to what the enemy brings to you on the natural earthly plane, here and now, and you're submitting to the fear of that thing in front of you. Faith is perspective into the eternal realm. When Elisha's servant feared, when the Assyrians were round about them, remember? He feared. What did Elisha pray? He said, Lord, open the guy's eyes. And the moment he says, wow, he saw in the invisible realm, armies, angelic armies round about them. Right? Open his eyes. And the moment he's, and he said these words, they are more for us than what is a against us. But the perspective of the natural fears because it reckons the strength of the natural against you. The Lord opened my eyes this week. I was so glad I went to Arusha because I had to go for the Lord to open my eyes. Because sometimes in the vortex of the thing, you can't see the wood from the trees. But being away from it, you have another perspective. Yeah? So tell someone, see something. I see promises being fulfilled. I see what God said He's going to do. I don't submit to the present pressure of the current fear. And fear is designed to impoverish faith. Fear is designed to shrink and to bring discouragement. But you say to God, God, my faith is on what you've said. So I refuse to bow to a spirit of fear. You know what Job said? Job 3:25. He said, the thing I fear the most has come upon me. So that which you fear, you fuel. You give it like ignition. You give it activation. The thing you fear, you empower. Job said, you know, that verse is a strange verse. He said, the thing I fear the most, that thing has come upon me. What you fear, you empower. What you fear, you're in bondage to. It's like it's controlling you. Now, let me just say this. Do not entertain fear. Because subconsciously, you're giving a tacit permission for its expression. Don't fear it. I don't fear the lives of my kids will be lost. I don't fear that they will marry the wrong person one day. Because I'm praying too much for them for that to happen, right? All these things are concerns for parents, right? I don't fear that they would not get good jobs or that they're going to be beggars financially. Because you know what? Literally in the Hebrew, how it renders it, that verse, The thing I feared has come upon me. It literally should be read like, the fear I feared has come upon me. The fear I feared, that has come upon me. So let's tell you never, no more fear. Come on, no more fear. You see, how can you challenge the might of Pharaoh? The biggest, powerful, economic, political superpower of the day. You can leave Egypt not fearing the repercussions. Because America is probably the superpower of our modern world. Egypt was that caliber, that stature in its day. You don't mess with Pharaoh, especially if you don't have a nation. You're simply some guy who was 20 years in the back, 40 years, the backside of some desert. You claiming God sent you to say, let my people go. Who are you? Where you come from, bro? Who are you, Moses? Right? Moses says, I don't fear you because I saw something. By faith, I can leave because of my conviction of sight that I see. You know what I believe Moses saw? I believe he saw the church. This nation that I'm taking out of Egypt is going to be a symptomatic prototype of the church. It's going to be tribal, and from one of the tribes, Judah, Christ will come forth. Sons will be born to this Christ, and a new thing called the church in the New Testament will be born. So what I see empowers me not to, listen, what you see in the future will empower you not to fear the present. Tell someone, have a vision. All young people, you must have a vision for your life. Luke tells me every day, I'm going to be a billionaire. Don't worry. I always say, well, don't forget who your father is. So I'm going to be a billionaire. He says that to us a lot. So he's got a vision. If you have a vision, power of sight on a vision will keep you enduring through present day pressures. Knowing where I'm going to, you say something like, the present pressure is not worth bowing to based upon where I'm going. It even says of Jesus, Hebrews 12, what does it say? Hebrews 12 verse 1. Therefore, since we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every what? Encumbrance and the sin which easily entangles us, and let us run with what? What must you have in the season? What must you have in the season? If you were like me, I ran the comrades, right? So endure the race that is set before you. So why must you endure? Because you've got people like you're running in a stadium. There's fans in a stand cheering you on. The Bible calls them a cloud of. Who's in the cloud of witnesses right now? Every single person that has died in God to this point. David's there. Moses is there. Abraham is there. Gideon is there looking at us and, guys, come, we are cheering you on. We did our thing in our day. It's your time now. You must fulfill your course. Do it with endurance. But look to the example in verse 2 that he gives us. Watch. Fixing your eyes on. So the goal, if you see, tell someone see something. You fix on what is ahead of you. And he's the example of one who's the author and perfecter, or the finisher of faith. And he himself, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. How could Jesus endure the cross? Tell someone he saw something. Tell someone he saw something. If you see nothing, the first trial that comes, you're going to say, bah, bah, falling down, fainting. But as long as, you see, Jesus had a joy set. I believe the joy set was multiple sons. He saw in the same order as him that will come into the kingdom, the family of God. You see, and he must be thinking, if that's the end of this process, I will endure this. If there is shame, what shame? If there is shame, and there was shame attached to Roman crucifixions, because you hung there naked. The pictures don't depict this. You hung there naked. There was shame. The Bible says, he despised the shame of his present trial. Don't be embarrassed at your present trial. Despise the shame. Tell someone, I'm going somewhere. Going somewhere. So as long as you have a goal, and let me just say this, the goal of this house is to reach the nations. The goal of this house is to win the loss. The goal of this house is to bring resource and reformation to the church all over the earth. If you set your eye on the goal, No present trial designed to bring fear or discouragement in you will succeed. Okay? Go back to Psalm, where were we, by the way? Psalm 84, I think, still. Oh, Moses, yes. We were in Hebrews 11, chapter, verse. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. He endured, say he endured. As seeing him who is unseen. Next verse. By faith he kept the Passover. Say he kept. Look at the next verse. By faith they passed to the Red Sea. Suddenly switches corporate. It's first personal. By faith he didn't refuse to be called the son. By faith he forsook Egypt. By faith he kept the Passover. But by faith they crossed. So the actions of one man had an infectious impact upon a whole community of people. Which community of people is waiting for your impact? You get your act together. There's a host of people waiting for God for you to impact. Do you know God did not show the promised land to everybody? He only showed it to 12 men, 12 spies, when they journeyed. Those 12 were the leaders of each of the tribes. And what the leaders decided became, was brought to bear upon everybody they led. So if 10 guys says, we can't, only 2 says, we can, God's hands were tied. So the actions of a leader impact his group. And I'll submit to you, you're all leadership quality in the spirit. Okay? So in Psalm 84, it says, how blessed is the man, go back to how blessed is the man whose strength is in you. In whose heart, say whose heart, are highways to Zion. You see, this man, he can endure anything, even the valley of Baca. When they come there, they turn it into a pool of springs. Why? Because the journey is not external, the journey is inside. Where is the highway? Come on, tell me, where is the highway? In whose heart are highways to Zion? Before this man starts the actual migration to Zion, by the way, in Israel's culture, this would take place 3 times a year in the 3 feasts, 137, Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. They would come to a central place. So the psalmist is picturing this movement to Zion. But he's saying before this guy physically moves, he's arrived there in his heart already. So the thing you hold in your heart, you will experience with your life. If it's not in the heart, it will never be held in the hand. It was promised to Simeon, he will not die until he sees the Lord's Christ. Remember, the Old Testament, the New Covenant, the priest in the New Testament, functioning under the Old Covenant, waiting for Jesus to be brought to him as a boy, because the Spirit promised him, you, old man, are not dying until you see the child. When Mary and Joseph brought the child to be dedicated, what did he do? He held the child in his hands, and what did he say? Now, Lord, I can depart in peace, for my eyes have seen the glory of the Lord. I'm saying this to you. What God promised you in your heart, you will hold in your hands. If you hold the power of its attainment in the heart, hold the power of its fulfillment in you, you will never experience outwardly what you haven't held inwardly. It's first attained within the man before it's experienced outside of the man. Now tell someone, hold it in your heart. Hold it dear. Hold it dear. I'm holding on to, if there's nothing else you hold on to the promises. And that is why when it comes to the valley of Baca, it says they make it a pool of springs. The internal constitution of this caliber of persons is so strong, the external environment has to adjust to what's taking place inwardly within them. External things will adjust. Baca means weeping, designed to depress you. Look at it again, Psalm 84, next verse. Everyone say passing through. Baca means weeping. So you pass through a valley designed to depress you, but not God. Say they make it. Come on, say they make it. They make it a place, a spring. The early rains covers it with blessings. So the Baca Valley of weeping, discouragement, and depression designed to depress you. Let me just say, you've got to be militant in this season. The Lord said, I want you to start teaching, which we'll do early next year, a series on the mindset of a soldier.
not just a soldier, a warrior. Tell someone you're a warrior. And warriors go into battle not weak. They go there to win. Even faced with various situations, the victory is foremost on their mind. Amen. Tell someone have a warrior mindset. Yeah? Come on. You've got to be a soldier in this season. The family of God is also the army of God. Yeah? This army is a family. God doesn't make it. They make it. Come on, tell someone, make your baka a spring. So the thing designed to depress you must refresh you. It was designed to discourage you, but water replenishes water, refreshes you. Thank God for your trial. Come on, lift your hand and say, Lord, I thank you for my present trial. Yeah, Paul says, I will rejoice in my infirmities, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. I have determined. Every buck I experience, God does it through me, but says they make it. Everyone say they. Now, it doesn't say the man, it says they. It's the power when this spirit is not just in one or two, it's when this spirit is in the corporate community of the saints. Wow, I submit to you, Gate Ministries, Durban Central. There's no valley we will ever go to in the future that will not be turned for our blessing and for our good. We'll make Baka a spring. Let me get to where I need to go. I'm all over the place now. My main thing. Tell someone the main thing. And that's all we heard. I'm going to get to it now. Listen carefully. Saul is disobedient to rout and obliterate the Amalekite spirit from off the face of the earth. The Amalekites raid Ziklag about 15 to 17 years later. David pursues them, ministers to the young Egyptian servant of an Amalekite. Remember, I got a whole teaching on that. And the Bible says he slaughters them from morning to evening, David. Right? And a few of them escaped. But remember, the Bible says a few escaped. Saul spared the kings. Remember? He spared the life of the king. Who was the king? Agag. Who killed Saul? An Agite. The thing you spare is the thing that kills you. A descendant of Agag. Of the same king, an Agite kills Saul. Remember, he's Saul and he falls on his own sword at the hands of this person? Yeah? By the way, who was Haman? Who was Mordecai? Mordecai was a Benjamite. Who was King Saul? From which tribe? A Benjamite. Do you know why Haman was so angry with Mordecai, because Haman was an Agite. He was holding an historical grudge to him and the whole Jewish nation by what King Saul did to the Amalekites years before. Right? So there's far-reaching things. You can't just read stories and not be aware of the broad ramifications of what is taking place here. Okay? So the thing you don't deal with now will haunt you later. Right? The thing you don't resolve now comes back to kill you later. I'm saying this seriously. When God says to you, seriously deal with that thing that is tripping you up, that habitual sin, always falling back in it, seriously confront it and rout it, deal with it. You better do that in your time. I always say this. That's why David had to kill Goliath, and don't leave Goliath for another generation to deal with. They must deal with different giants in their times, right? Now, 1 Samuel 9, verse 20. I'm close with this. The leaders of the church that we ministered at was Apostle Tris and her husband, John Shimbusho. She said to me the first time I opened my mouth, we admit she's a long-standing son to Papa Carl, but this is the first time I'm meeting her. She said the first time I opened my mouth, she had a strong resonance with my spirit. And she spoke about the gentleness of spirit that I carry, and it's pleasing in God's sight. And then she said this. This was as I left. She said, oh, before we stand by, please come out to my office. And I need to just share this with you. So we went to the office and she wrote this down. She gave me this text. This is a word to Saul. This is now, although I've spoken negatively about Saul this whole time. This was before his call as king. God selected. God chose him. But he messed up, right? But before his selection as king, his father sent him to look for the donkeys. Remember? that father's donkeys were lost, and he was sent to look for the donkeys. And he was anxious. Him and his servant, they took all a few days to look for the donkeys. And Saul even says, I'm so concerned. Let's go back because my father will be more anxious for us than for the donkeys if we don't come back. Right? So the prophet intercepts him, Samuel, and the Lord says through Samuel to him, your donkeys which were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them. Tell someone to not set your mind. It's a phrase that simply means do not be anxious, do not be overly concerned about the donkeys, for they have been found, by the way. So you're looking for something that has already been found. You are anxious for nothing. Trouble for nothing when God has taken care of the thing already. That's what you said to me. Tell someone, do not be anxious for something God has taken care of already. You see, a prophecy to me is a prophecy for the house. And she said this to me, you're carrying concerns in your heart for your community that you're leading. You're carrying concerns in your heart for the church that you're leading. But the Lord says they have been found. Do not set your mind on them. Do not be anxious about them, because God's word will surely come to pass. That's very encouraging. Tell someone, God's word will surely come to pass. That's for you, for your house, for your children, the financial blessing, things you seek after will surely come to pass. Then she said this, and for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? She said this, is it not for you and for your father's household? The things that you need for the ministry will happen shortly. Every resource you need will be supplied. The Lord says, do not set your mind on donkeys, because donkeys will distract you. Donkeys represent resource, she said. Burden bearers, carrying loads of stuff to resource and replenish you. She said, the donkeys in the realm of the spirit have been found. So you are giving vent to your mind about that issue when, she said, all of Israel is desiring you. All of Israel now is desiring you, and she says, for your father's household. But now there will come not just a desire for you, but a respect for you. There's a new level of honor that I'm about to bestow upon you, declares the Lord, she would say. And the nations now will desire you, because you issue forth from a powerful father's household. It will not just be for you in a vacuum outside of your father's household. It's because of what you represent in your father's household that now the nations will begin not just to call for you, but to desire you. So she said this, because that mandate is big, the donkeys are such a small part of things. Don't set your mind on them. She said, the donkeys are found already. Tell some of the donkeys are found. Because of the preeminence God gives to the bigger mandate. The donkeys are no problem to God. The resource has been found. The levels of honor on you, and let me just say this. I speak, you know my heart, I'm not saying this proudly. I'm saying this so that you'll be aware of what I'm receiving because this impacts you. She says, now will your sons honor you as they should. They will honor you as they should because of leverage in the nations. And I want to encourage you, church, this is where we are going. I want to encourage you, everything that you currently have need of, everything that is out of sync with God's will, I declare to you, your donkeys have been found. Your resource has been already resolved in the realm of the Spirit. We have to gear ourselves as a household now more than ever before. I want to encourage us all. There's a huge level of responsibility attached to us. Tell someone, don't stray today. Stragglers. Everyone say stragglers. You see, migration works at a pace. And stragglers are left behind. And Amalek attacked the women, the children, the Bible says, and all the stragglers. Those not keeping with the pace. You know, I love Psalm 84, where it says, they all come to Zion. Every one of them appears before God. I don't want no one left behind. Okay, we will come for you. Reconnaissance, is that a term? When you go back for the one left behind and to extract him from the battle. Amen. Hallelujah. And so I want to encourage us. This was a tremendously encouraging prophecy for me, right? Because God knew my heart. Amen. So stand with me. Put your notes back. Stand with me.
This was somewhat of a biryani. Amen. I wanted to really teach on giving from the heart of worship. We'll do that when the Lord permits. But I think for now, this is what the Lord wanted. For now, this is what the Lord wanted. Tell someone, value the house. Value the house. Thank you, Father. Lift your hands to the Lord. Amen. In the name of Jesus, Father, we thank you for your word to our hearts. Our hearts are encouraged by what you've said to us. I really pray, God, that you would resolve matters for every family. Whatever is pressing, I ask you, as a sign this week, resolve certain things for every domestic unit, every family. If there's relational tension, resolve that. If there's financial needs, resolve that. The donkeys have been found. We declare that. The donkeys have been found. Come on, say that with me. The donkeys have been found. So we don't set our minds upon them. We don't be anxious about what has already been resolved. I pray in Jesus' name, even now, Father, that you would cause us to focus upon how the nations desire your word. And for us, which will become the desire of nations, because, Lord Jesus, you are the desire of nations. We humbly ask you, even now, that you would preserve the oneness of the house in the bonds of peace and love. I thank you. We've already prayed to displace the spirit of witchcraft that has been risen up against us. We believe it's overcome. We believe it has been neutralized. It has no effect. It has no power. We just confidently now and walk boldly into the fullness of all that you have in store for us. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.